I'm Sandra, and I'm just the professional your small business was looking for. But you didn't hire me because you didn't use LinkedIn jobs. LinkedIn has professionals you can't find anywhere else, including those who aren't actively looking for a new job, but might be open to the perfect role, like me.
In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't visit other leading job sites. So if you're not looking on LinkedIn, you'll miss out on great candidates, like Sandra. Start hiring professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/recommend today.
Welcome to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace, where changemakers work, create, and lead. Today we are fortunate to have with us Reverend Dr. Michael David Bailey, who is the co-pastor of the First Cathedral of Bloomfield, one of the first and only megachurches in New England. He shares leadership with his father, Archbishop Leroy Bailey, and his mother, Reverend Reethy Bailey. He was ordained at the age of 19, and he has served as a youth director and youth pastor. He holds a BA in sociology from Gordon College and an MDiv and DMin from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. Welcome.
Thank you so much.
Glad to have you here. So why don't you start out by telling us when you were born and how your childhood informed your formation?
Oh, this is great. I was born December 16th, 1984. Shout out to all my 80s babies.
Yes.
I'm noticing now there is an abundance of 90s babies who are doing a lot of work, but shout out to my 80s babies. I have to say my parents, they're baby boomers. They were born in the 40s, the mid-40s. I will not give the year, because my father, whom I love dearly, tells me stop promoting his age.
He doesn't look it though. No one would know.
But he's in his early 70s, as is my mom in her early 70s. So we had a little bit of a different education. One being they came from the segregated South at a time where segregation was really, really, really tough. They both grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, during the time of the Civil Rights Movement. So that helped my formation, particularly because it helped me to see the importance of not only my race, but also the need for racial reconciliation. So it has really been something helpful to me. It's also been helpful to me because it shows me that they were generous, and they were quite generous with their philosophies. And what I mean by that is, even when it came down to education, my father was very strong with me about education, quite frankly. He told me, son, you're going back to school and you're going to do this. And I did have the appetite to go back to school, but what was rewarding was that my father said to me in public that he didn't get an education for himself, but he got an education for his legacy. And I did the same thing, gaining an education for my legacy. Now I have a 4-month daughter, Ava Joy, which is a miracle within itself, the story of her. She's just my little light.
And so when you think about your childhood upbringing, how did that shape you into the person you are today? You are a child of the parsonage, they like to say. So talk about that. How did you stay in love with God, even as a PK?
I think one of the areas that I have to attribute to me staying in love with God has been my mess ups, my failures as a kid. And not only that, but also not to put it like this, and this might sound a little rather strange, but dealing with others whose families were quite different, being bullied because of being a PK, being talked about. My father, strangely enough, and I think this was one of my most impactful moments, there were two notorious bullies that I used to have to engage with, and they would do a whole bunch of and say a whole bunch of heinous things that probably should have destroyed me. And they were just mean-spirited children. And one of the things was they teased me so bad. I will not go into the nature of the conversation, but it was hurtful. But I'll never forget, we were having our time and they just kept picking on me. And what particularly happened was I ended up having to go upstairs because it was almost time for service. It was about the Sunday school hour. Everybody knows about the Sunday school hour.
So these are bullies in church.
These bullies in church. You know, there's a lot of bullies in church. As a matter of fact, I think that's why I have low tolerance for bullies in church. And some people might see me like, oh, he comes to address the bully. Yes, I'm coming for the bully in church because I know what it feels like. And it's the most uncomfortable and destructive thing in the world. But what particularly happened was after Sunday school, getting ready to go with my father was getting himself prepared to go on service. I walked with my head down as I was walking with my dad and his entourage, the Valor, to go into service. And my dad looked at me. It was just like his spirit connected with my spirit. And he asked, "What's wrong with you?" And before I could even address what was going on, he addressed it. And he told me, "Always walk with your head held high. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to people who just don't have anything good to say. When you keep your eyes focused on God, God will guide you." So the biggest thing is really learning that at the end of the day, God has me and God has been with me, and he has done a lot of great work in my life that I cannot attribute to me having knowledge or any of that type of thing. No, God has just been extremely good to me.
So how did you receive your call to ministry?
I received it, strangely enough, and probably sounds cliche, but it is what it is. It's me. I received it when I was young. I was about a teenager, and I've had this experience with God where he pretty much shook me, if I can put it like that, and it made me tremble. But he told me that I would be involved in ministry. I answered the call at the age of 17. And I believe it was April 21st, 2002. Don't quote me. I think that's the date certificate in my office will tell you. So this year, I know in April, it'll be 17 years I've been involved in ministry. But I accepted the call, started preaching. I tell people all the time, they were like, what was it like preaching your first sermon? It was the worst sermon of my life.
Oh, my.
The reason it was the worst sermon of my life.
What was your first? So that's why it could be your worst.
But it also showed in how immature I was and how, for lack of a better word, extreme I was, judgmental, which a lot of times happens with new people who are called and just getting experienced. And hey, if you're involved in ministry, it becomes a love journey, and, you know, expressing the love of Christ and understand it's not a exclusive entity or an exclusive idea, but it's something that's inclusive of anyone who is willing to embrace the love of Jesus.
So what was the challenge for you in accepting the call, given the reality that you had seen a lot already?
Everyone would equate me to following my father, and they would not look at me having my own distinctive journey. That was quite hurtful to me because everybody, all they did, you know, and it's a compliment in the same breath, but some people, they would treat me differently all on the basis of my father. And so that was something that really troubled me because anybody that was going to talk about me had to automatically hook him in, and I couldn't have, and I'm not talking about glory, but glory belongs to God ultimately. But pretty much all he could talk about is my dad, and my dad must have taught him to do this. My dad must have taught him to say this. My dad must have taught him, you know, and that whole type of thing. So it was nothing that I could say that is distinctive to me. It's funny. I was like, even I would think people would logically think about that. My dad's a baby boomer. I'm a millennial. My dad loves Ray Charles. I like Nas. So it's just like it's a distinctive feel. There might be similarities in content, but a different experience, a different type of communication as far as how do they get the great goal. accomplish them.
We're talking to Reverend Michael Bailey, and we are hearing about his ministry and his service at the First Cathedral and more, and we'll be back after the break.
I heard a conversation the other day between two Christians. One was a backslider, and he'd lost his faith in Christ. He began to tell the Christian about his experiences, and this is what he said. He said, I've been so sick, in and out of the hospital, just from one sickness to the other. And the Christian said, tell me about it. And as they talked, the backslider said, I don't even think I can get well. And the Christian said, where is your faith? Tell me where is your faith in God? You see, he knew it was impossible to please the Lord without faith. And they kept on talking. The backslider said, I'm in trouble. I've got a case and I'm going to court next week. I don't have a good lawyer to plead my case. And I'm worried. Don't know which way to turn. The Christian said again, where is your faith? You've got to learn how to trust him. Tell me where is your faith? In God. They kept on talking. The Christian wanted to find something that would encourage the man. The man said, and now I've been sick so long, I've lost my job. Christian said, let's talk about it. The man said, well, since I've been out of work and been sick, all my bills are past due. The Christian said, I know what you're talking about. Where is your faith? Stretch out on your faith. Tell me where is your faith? Where is your faith in God? Somebody listening to me knew exactly what the man was going through. They kept on talking. The man said, and just laying around with the wrong crowd and getting out of the church, I picked up a bad habit. Christian said, well, tell me about it. He said, I think I'm hooked, and it doesn't seem like I can break free. The man said, don't you know God specializes? Where is your faith? Oh, bless God. Tell me where is your faith in God? They kept on talking. Christian was determined to give that boy some faith and some courage. He said, well, my doctor bills have been so high from my sickness and my court case that I've run out of money. I don't draw no Social Security. I'm not on welfare. And I'm down to my last dime. The Christians say that's when God wants to step in for you. Where is your faith? Oh, bless God. Tell me where is your faith in God, Lord God? Where is your faith in God? Now, before I leave, maybe you're sick. Maybe you're going to court. Maybe your money's run out.
Maybe you even have a habit and you prayed about it and it just does not seem like things are going to break for you. But I'd like to leave this with you just like the Christian told that man. Try your faith. Thank you, dear.
Thank you. My name is Tom Thornton.
And my name is Cindy Thornton. We've been married 38 years. We're retired, and this is how we live united.
We play golf and we travel, but we also decided we were going to give to and volunteer with United Way at our community free health clinic.
I do the nursing at the clinic.
I work the front office, checking in patients, greeting them, making them feel comfortable.
United Way is how we contribute, because we know our time and money are going to the right places, the places that need it most and implement it best.
Judging by the thank yous we get at the clinic, I'd say we're doing the right thing with our retirement, too.
We even get a few bless yous. It's incredible.
We're Tom and Cindy Thornton. We volunteer at our community free health clinic, so we don't just wear the shirt.
We live it.
Give. Advocate. Volunteer. Live United. Go to liveunited.org, brought to you by United Way and the Ad Council.
Welcome back. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Michael Bailey of the First Cathedral in Bloomfield, Connecticut, and we are sharing about his ministry. So tell us how you nurture your own soul. How do you stay in this journey and provide self-care to yourself?
Oh, well, number one, I do need to take a vacation. I have not taken one in quite some time. I will not advertise how long I haven't taken a vacation. It's just been a lot going. But one of the things I take on seriously is the spiritual disciplines of praying and fasting. Scripture depends on the translation. Says some
What's your favorite translation?
Oh, well, that's easy. My favorite translation is actually the English Standard Version. Not the King James Version, which everybody's, oh, I love it. And then, you know, some people have the misconception. If you went to seminary, you would know that's not the most accurate translation according to the Greek and the Hebrew. But
why English Standard Version?
It's just, I love it. I love the way that it's written.
More than New International Version.
Yes. I like it. I don't know. I think when I still, do my translations. I had to, in seminary, translate Greek and Hebrew. So when I actually go and translate back, doesn't mean it's always the closest, but it's just beautiful when I do a comparative analysis of what the scripture is saying. And I try to do the right thing, be responsible with scripture, understanding the context of what the scripture is saying so that I can have true applicability to now, rather than going and saying whatever shoots off the hip. I don't ever want to be irresponsible with God's word. I'm too scared of the Lord for that. And I don't know. I've seen people deceived. I've been deceived by something that has been sounding quite cliche and for my selfish benefit. And really, if you boil down God's word from my perspective, if I can give a little nugget of what I think about God's word, I think it's humanity exposed. It shows our true nature and how we have a necessary or we have a need for God and to make sure everything that we do is attributed to his glory. Even sin. Let me tell you why. Because we understand distinctively what sin is and how, kind of like, I think it's Adrian Rogers that talked about it many years ago, that called sin self-inflicted negatives or something like that, versus faith forsaking all, I trust him, right? Being able to understand what sin is, the gravity of sin, how it grieves God, but it also shows why we need God to be in our life, why we need his spirit to make sure that we are becoming.
Powerful. So describe your ministry today. Tell us about your daily life in ministry.
Well, I think the first daily thing deals with the private, the personal. So one of the things I try to do is get myself aligned with the Lord. I'm not perfect. None of us are. And whoever testifies to being perfect can go have several seats and go sit somewhere. Probably go sit in the corner all by themselves, you know. Look crazy because they are all by themselves, you know.
But they feel good about it because they're perfect.
Yeah. Well, they might not feel good. You know, a lot of people have a facade of feeling good, but deep down inside in the trenches, they feel like junk. But being able to sit down and really read the word and really intake the word, digest it. I think part of the problem with many of us is that we don't read the word for ourselves. We don't pray for ourselves. We don't even engage the Holy Spirit. The common theme that I hear many people talk about is, how do I get this power that the scripture talks about? Or we can be plagued by sensationism, which is believing that the Holy Spirit is dead, or the power of the Spirit has died, or when the Bible's finished, you know, what we finished reading. But the issue becomes, I want that power. I have that appetite for that. Not from a selfish interest, but from an interest of doing what Matthew 28 calls us to do, Mark 16, what have you, going out and being part of the Great Commission. And I call it disciples begetting disciples, more discipleship. I think that's important. I believe we were having a conversation, and I'll say this, and I pray it makes sense, but that's even like, okay, if me and you have an opportunity to engage in a nice steak dinner, right? And one of us doesn't have enough money to pay for the same steak that we have. I believe it's my responsibility, or even your responsibility, to make sure that whatever we eat, we do it together. And we don't make anyone feel any less significant. I think when we start to tell people, like, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, and when it comes down to the love of the Lord Jesus, that's the placement. That's understanding that it's beautiful that the love of Jesus does not discriminate like we do. One of the biggest things you asked me earlier, even about ministry coming up, is watching people who are in church discriminate against one another and try to categorize sin and do a whole bunch of things. No, the Bible's very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. And we get also in that wonderful Romans road pericope we used to call it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So that we can really experience that great love. And I really think it's this, if I can even boil it down even further. We do an injustice to ourselves trying to teach about what we can do and forget about what has been done. When we start putting all of our emphasis on the blood-bought work of Christ, then it is distinctively different than what do we have to do to do. No, the only thing we have to do is repent, right? That's what was taught in Scripture, and make the Lord Jesus our Lord and Savior of our life. And then the Spirit does its job as we embrace the Spirit to come in, and it works course through us that even those parts that need refining, it begins to refine. Everything doesn't happen in one sit down.
Isn't that the truth? It's a journey.
Yeah, but some people have made it such a destination that, all right, I guess you must have died and went to heaven, but still living here. You know, that's problematic to me. And I think you minimize the journey, which should not take place. And I think we have to embrace our separate journeys. Like, even now, I'm in a journey. I'm learning different things. I serve at a different level, even relatively different as far as, like, even with me and my father. I still defer to my father, which is strange. It's just he's been in the game 48 years, right? 48
he has
years.
Seen some things. Along
yeah,
the
yeah,
way.
Right, right. Now, as his son, what do a parent and child relationship happens? Sometimes the child and the parent clash heads, right? And especially we speak two different languages, right?
And different generations.
Different generations. So it's just like I compare it to like how he explains how his forefathers saw him to how he sees me now. Sometimes we don't trust each other's experience. But that also shows the need for the Lord, that when we don't trust each other's experience, we can trust him to give us the right discernment how to navigate ourselves.
And I think that's powerful, because when I think about the ministry legacy of your father, he, and from my disclosure, I was a member of First Cathedral. That's how I got saved.
Yes.
When I first came into this way.
You're always family.
That's right.
And
that's
a lot of people, let me say this to you over the airwaves. If you've come through our way, you're always family and you're always welcome.
That's right. And I know that along the way, it's always been that way. So when I think about who he was back in the day, cutting edge and ahead of time,
mm-hmm.
and definitely challenging the powers that be, mm-hmm. making a lot of traditional, in quote, people very uncomfortable. Mm. So it makes sense that he gave life to a son that's doing the same thing to him and other people.
You know, initially, I kind of chuckled because I was just talking to the producer here and we were just talking about fight the power, you know, challenging the mm-hmm. powers that be. It's an interesting dynamic, but I'm thankful. I'm really thankful that I have my father, that I could sit and I can tease around different things, different ideas, and even wrestle with the tensions of our relationship. Now, I know some people, oh, tensions, y'all must have it. No, we have a great relationship, but I believe you will never grow in life unless you wrestle with the tensions of life, the different things. It's just like baby boomers and millennials, the great talk now, and even the in-betweens, I call it, the Generation X, right? And excuse me, one of the things I think about with it again goes back to like, oh, one feels like they have to babysit the other and the other wants to be respected. You know, those are the different dynamics, being able to have that balance and being able to use it properly, which is very significant. So that at the end of the day, if somebody doesn't see the relevance in you, you see the relevance within yourself, not from a very selfish or arrogant way, but from a way that God can be glorified through it all. And even on the other end, where it's like you've been through so much, praying that my group does not dismiss the history. And I believe we talked about mm-hmm. that prior to this interview, is that so many times we're good at not knowing history. And history tells it all. If you know history, it'll bring even deeper significance to where the journey lies ahead.
We're talking with Reverend Michael Bailey from the First Cathedral, and we'll be back after the break.
You have been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches.
Ahoy, ye mateys! Now I know you probably think a pirate like me with a peg leg and an eye patch is in search of me buried treasure, but 'tis not so, me mateys. My brave crew and I have pledged to plunder no more until we clean up all the garbage that comes out here from land. Why, just today, I found an aluminum can that said soda pop from the mountaintop. Somebody probably threw it on the ground and it washed into a drain pipe and into a river and into me ocean. Arr! Now I've got the best crew in the seven seas.
Hooray!
But we can't do it all ourselves.
No, not on our own.
Lend us a hand by always recycling and disposing of your trash properly. To learn more about keeping oceans clean, visit keepoceansclean.org. Ah, tarnation. I mean, keepoceansclean.org.
What? That's keepoceansclean.org.
Yeah, what he said. Brought to you by the Keep Oceans Clean Alliance and the Ad Council.
we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone,
everyone that believes it.
Oh, to everyone,
everyone that receives it,
he shall have
square feet. What would you do with that kind of possibility? Would you strategize your future? Or get lost in the past? Will you fill it with stories? Or use it to empty your mind? Would you explore your spirituality? Or focus on improving your community? Will you use it to work late? Or just work it? Could you create lasting impressions? Or a brief, delicious one? Our vision for the 224? 30,000 square feet of endless possibilities.
Welcome back. We're talking with Reverend Dr. Michael Bailey of the First Cathedral. Talk to us about what has your spiritual attention at this time.
Well, I believe that's the future. That's the vision. One area is, again, the discipleship aspect, building with one another and growing with one another, making a difference. If I can call it making Holy Ghost noise, you know, making a holy noise in the community and having really people see the spiritual significance. The other piece that deeply concerns me is people coming together. People coming together. We are probably one of the most disjointed societies in the world. And we have to be careful of not becoming even more disjointed by the very things that we do. And we have to learn how to respect one another and understand that not everybody is in the same place you are. I've had trouble with that. Admittedly so, I've had trouble with that. Forgetting about those who have may not been afforded the things that I have been afforded. Because sometimes I can be in my own soapbox. So asking the Spirit daily to help me to see through the lens that he wants me to see through. I really see this time, some people have said, you know, oh, it's a discouraging time. No, it's an exciting time because according to scripture, you look at scripture, the most discouraging times were the times where we had no other alternative except to look to the Lord. And that's when he did his most finest work. I mean, that's just what I believe. And so many times that we could just focus on the negative aspects. No, we just ask the Lord, where are you guiding us in this season? Where are you leading us in this season? And, you know, be quite frankly, as a pastor, like I told you, I still defer to my father. I want to learn. I want to be wise. I pray for wisdom, being able to lead and do the things that I'm supposed to be doing. So many times, you know, we all can catch ourselves out there and doing whatever. And it's just like, listen, if it's an egocentric ministry for you, maybe that's not, well, let me say it. That's not what it's about. We should be committing ourselves to what Jesus told us to do. We should be committing ourselves to going out and winning the lost, planting the seed and watch the Holy Spirit water it. It's just something miraculous when I see somebody who has tears and crying like, Jesus saved my life. Versus somebody who has been ingrained by the culture, Jesus saved my life, you know. No, I want somebody who can tell me something meaningful about how Jesus has saved their life and how the Holy Spirit has really changed them. It really even does, it makes a difference as far as when you hear things communicated, right? When you hear somebody, my father used to tell this story, and I love it, actually. I really do. He said when he was a child, they used to quote the 23rd Psalm. Now, it was cute as a child when the child would quote it with its entirety, right? However, it made a world of difference when you got into trouble and you understood the 23rd Psalm. Mm. That's a difference maker.
Yeah.
I was studying the 23rd Psalm, and one of the things scholars argue about the 23rd Psalm is that David was in distress when the 23rd Psalm was written. That brings a different perspective as far as like when we quote, the Lord is my shepherd. Because when you hear people, the Lord is my shepherd, you know, and I'm like, nah, it's different when you ain't got no other way to turn. And the only one that has sustained you has been the Lord. And now you can say it while you're going through this tough time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can go through it and even go further. I'm doing something now. I'm writing these devotionals right now, which I may take a break as the Lord leads me to do some other writing. But I've just been investigating the 23rd Psalm and the shadow of death narrative. People try to escape the shadow of death. Everybody will go through.
True.
And I think
through. But I'm just reminding myself through.
Through. I mean, it's significant because it's at that point you really start to grow. You really start to show not only has the Lord created you with grit, but not only with grit, you see grace. You see grace from another lens. But can I give you something else that you really see? Mercy. Many people do not talk about the mercy of God because we want to talk about purely the favor of God, but you'll never experience the favor purely until you understand what you truly were withheld from. And that's rich. That's rich. So my vision, if you want, if I can put it like that, my vision is to see people saved by the love of the Lord Jesus. See the church grow. And I don't mean just the first cathedral, but the church. There's too many people out here in Hartford, if I can say that, or the greater Hartford area or the state of Connecticut, who need to be functioning in that capacity. And not only function, not just being a church member. The Bible does warn us about not forsaking ourselves, right, but being committed. I'm learning, and this is no insult to anybody. And please hear me again, it's no insult to anybody. We want to convene but not commit. And we have to be careful of convening and not committing. It goes back into the village narrative. We need to be a village for one another. So if you're hungry, I got something for you, and vice versa.
And not be afraid to share.
Yes, yes. And feel like I can be transparent amongst you without you being Judas, right? I can be transparent among you without you trying to hurt me. But if you do, remember, God does not like ugly. So something may happen to you. I mean, some people in the world have identified it as karma. I identified it as you reap what you sow. Mm-hmm. And so you just have to be very, 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 very careful. And really being able to also say this. Can I go here? If you offended me, tell me you offended me so that we can work these things out with an amicable solution rather than beefing for no reason.
And also find a way to be together in relationship.
Absolutely.
So if someone's listening this morning and they want to visit the First Cathedral, when are services?
Services are Sundays at 9:30 a.m. Let me add this caveat. There's no perfect church. Because I know sometimes there's a lot of gossip about the First Cathedral, as many other churches. But hear me about this and hear me clear. You're always welcome. And if you do have a problem, you'll see the likes of me there. And you could come talk to me. But understand this, that we all are imperfect, but we are looking for the goal of serving a perfect Savior, which is perfect for each and every one of us.
Reverend Dr. Michael Bailey, we thank you for your ministry and your service in the community and the world.
Well, we thank you for what you've done over the many years. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, I remember seeing you when I was younger and how you've always had a lasting impact on this community. And we look forward to your ministry progressing in the future to come.
Thank you.
You're on a heap.
You have been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace. Reach out to us and tell us what you think. Look for Rich Answers, the Conference of Churches, and me, Reverend Dr. Shelley Bess, on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Like us, follow us, share us.
We really need new phones.
T-Mobile will cover the cost of four amazing new iPhone 15s, and each line is only $25 a month.
New iPhone 15s? It's better
over here. Only at T-Mobile, get four iPhone 15s on us and four lines for $25 per line per month with eligible trade-in when you switch.
Minimum of 4 lines for $25 per line per month with auto pay discount using debit or bank account. $5 more per line without auto pay, plus taxes and fees. Phone fee at 24 monthly bill credits for well qualified customers. Contact us before canceling account to continue bill credits or credit stop and balance on required finance agreement due. $35 per line connection charge applies. See T-Mobile.com.